back to 1 Corinthians 3, and I want to talk about worshiping God, reflecting the ministry of God's temple. Now, on our website, we have a verse that comes up right on the front page, John 4:24. I think you ought to know what that verse is. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Then we looked at Romans 12 already, that we should present our bodies as living sacrifices. And here in the Bible readings we had this morning, we are told that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, if I was to give you a sheet of paper today and ask you to design a building for worship, what would you put on paper? It would be interesting to see what everyone came up with. Some might present a cathedral, some might present a very plain building, some might have some very particular and specific architecture. It might have windows in it, or maybe it would look more like a cinema with no windows in it. Maybe you would put air conditioning in it. That would be a thought on a day like today. Or it might be totally nondescript, that someone driving by would ask, what is that? You've probably done that before with places of worship. You drive by and you wonder, what is that? And I don't think anyone would want to be worshiping in a building that doesn't at least give the witness that this is a house of worship. But the reality is that the New Testament church is no longer a building. In fact, for the first 200 years after Pentecost, when the church was revived and blessed in Jerusalem and spread to many parts of the Roman Empire, there was no opportunity to have specifically built buildings. The church was without a building called a church, because the building or the temple is us, the believer, your body and my body. That's what the Bible teaches us so clearly here. The only objects of New Testament Christian worship are the two sacraments, are the communion cup and the bread. They are the only objects that were given to the New Testament church. Take these and use them as visible signs and seals of worshiping the God of Christ. Today we have greatly confused the issue, and people have multiplied artifacts and things to represent the Lord Jesus. That's why in a biblical Protestant house of worship, it should be simplicity. We should all be minimalists. And maybe the seat you're sitting on, you're saying, boy, are we ever minimalists. We like to keep it even to the side of being uncomfortable, lest we fall asleep in God's house. Now, the word temple is really the key word here today. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can't even begin to talk about temple without thinking about that first great temple built by Solomon about 1000 B.C., a house of worship in all its splendor and in all its glory. And so very simply and basically today, we're going to take some aspects of Solomon's temple, some things that were emphasized, vital and important, and we're going to apply them to your body and my body as Christians, as worshipers, because the Lord says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And those things that were in Solomon's temple should be true in your life if you are a worshiper of the living God today. Now, I'm going to be brief. I'm not going to read all the relevant chapters concerning Solomon's temple, because I think to most people here today, the history, The architecture, many of the details of Solomon's temple are well known. So allow me to reflect back a little and take each item as I see them. In the construction of Solomon's temple, the materials were pre-cut. That's the first thing I notice. If you remember that there was not allowed to be the sound of hammer or axe on site, on location, when they built the temple. Now that was some feat. Could you imagine a construction site today, and the instruction to the contractor would be, none of your employees can bring tools on site. Everything has to be done off site. All the measuring, all the pre-cutting, all the finishing process, and everything is just to be brought in and laid in place. Finished. Done. No hammering, no chiseling, everything off-site. Well, that adds a lot to the whole issue. But what's the message of that? What does it mean when we talk about, if we apply this to Christians, that everything has to be pre-cut before we're brought into the building? Well, let's apply that to the Christian church today. The church does not make Christians. The church is made up of born-again, ready-made Christians. Only the Holy Ghost can make a Christian. Only the power of God can change a life to make you and me to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is the work of the church, that we have a born-again membership. We invite people to become members of the church who are already pre-cut, prepared by God. They are born again, indwelt. They are changed. They are washed in the blood. They are saved by grace. And they are now coming as members of the church, pre-made. That's the church. The church is a place where God's people are pre-prepared. And this, of course, is the grace of God in the heart. The work of conviction of sin has already taken place. And by the same Spirit, the work of conversion has taken place. And so if you were to apply for membership in the local church, it is the duty, it is the expectation that God has already done the work in your heart. Away with the notion that by joining the church you become a Christian. Away with the notion that by signing a church card and standing up and being received into church membership that you're going to be made a child of God. The church is made up of those who are exercised, converted, changed, and to some degree at least sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And so I ask you today, are you saved? Are you born again? Has your life been changed? You come today to worship among God's people. Perhaps your thought or expectation is that you will be a member in the church. Well, has the work been done? That's the first thing. Because the commandment was given to Solomon's temple, no hammering, no chiseling on site. It was to be a silent work site. Is there now the work done in your heart and in your life? Now, another way we could look at this, of course, is the work was done at Calvary. There is now no more purchasing, buying, and saving of your soul by your own efforts, because the work was done at the cross. The Lord Jesus finished the work there. And when you come by faith, it's a silent thing. You come to apply what Christ has already accomplished. You come to enter into all that he has achieved by his death and sacrifice on that tree. And you are made a Christian by accepting the finished work of the Redeemer at the cross, and thereby you become a Christian. Thereby you are now ready to be built into the life of the church. And so this speaks and witnesses to the heart. Another thing I notice about Solomon's temple is that it was beautified inside all with gold. I want to read to you just a couple of verses from 1 Kings 6 and verse 21. 1 Kings 6:21. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle, and he overlaid it with gold. And the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. Also, the whole altar that was by the oracle, he overlaid with gold. Now, you think of the raw materials that were used. There was stone, there was cedar. Cedar is very predominant in Solomon's temple. And yet, everything was covered with gold. What does this teach us? What does this convey to us here today? Well, we cannot worship God in our own goodness as raw material. The raw material of human nature cannot worship God. The carnal man is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. There has to be the beauty of Christ upon our lives, applied to our souls. The worshiper comes to God with nothing in his hand, but rather we come seeking the application of the beauty and the blessedness of the Lord. What a wonderful thing that the beauty of the Lord is applied to us. We are made the temple of the Holy Spirit. He comes to dwell within us. And as Solomon applied the gold to every item on the inside of the temple, isn't it an amazing, a wonderful thought that the Lord Jesus living in your body makes you beautiful from the inside out in the sight of God? You see, we cannot worship God with a blank page. We cannot worship God with emptiness. We need the merits, the beauty, the grace, the righteousness, the loveliness of the Lord Jesus in our lives and within our hearts. Now, it was Peter who said that we are purified as gold tried in the fire. That's a process, we know, and it's a trying process, and it's all about getting rid of the dross. It's all about getting rid of those things that are impure in our lives. And that is the work of grace that's going on in the Christian's life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, what does he come to do? To make us holy. He comes to change us. And he comes to perfect us, mature us, to make us more and more beautiful, more and more like the Lord Jesus. And as the gold was placed over the raw cedar wood of the temple, the gold of the Savior's work is applied to the heart and life of the Christian. What a joy this brings to our soul. The devil would say to us, our own hearts would say to us at times, we're not worthy. Who are we to come to the house of God and sing these hymns and words of praise? Who are we to offer our adoration to the God of heaven? I feel so sinful. I feel so carnal. Well, it's not our own beauty that we're trusting in. It is the loveliness, the beauty, the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a number of verses that describe this for us. Peter again said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him. And so obviously, as God looks upon his children, his redeemed, he sees a beauty that is beyond our human nature, that is beyond our personal talents, gifts, or abilities, or lack of those abilities, or our failures. The God of heaven sees the beauty of Christ. We become a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, peculiar does not mean odd or difficult. It means that we are special, a special people. Now, the world, the devil, sees no beauty in the Christian. The world looks upon the weakness, the infirmities, the smallness of the Christian, the lack of influence we have upon the world, and says all of that is just foolishness. How foolish to be a Christian. But when the God of heaven looks upon your heart, with the Holy Spirit living within, applying the beauty of Christ, the gold and its merits, all the loveliness of the Savior, then it's a great thing to be a Christian. And it's a great thing to come to the house of God knowing that I am covered in that spiritual gold. The psalmist put it this way: the king's daughter is all glorious within. The king's daughter, that's sort of the language of Song of Solomon as well. There is an inherent beauty, a hidden beauty, in the soul, in the life, yes, in the body of the Christian, that the Lord sees. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Now, again, I have to put it this way. When the world or the ungodly or the devil says to you, you're nothing, you're absolutely nothing, we have to agree. In our nature, in our flesh, we are nothing. John the Baptist said, I must decrease. But the antidote to that is Christ must increase. And this is the delight and the joy of the Christian, that while we confess we are nothing, we put ourselves away, we minimize ourselves, but we want more of Christ. We want more of His beauty, more of His delight, more of His Spirit, more of His blessedness, ruling and living within our souls, that we might glorify Him. Paul the Apostle, the theologian, he put it this way: put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He took the language of being clothed. And while these naked bodies of ours, in a sense, are shameful, they are to be clothed. And likewise, with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, we are to put on the Lord Jesus. Are you doing that? Christian, are you doing that? As you come to the house of God, or as you pray and seek the Lord in your personal devotional time week by week, or day by day each week, are you putting on the Lord Jesus? The other part of that statement, put on the Lord Jesus, is that ye make no provision for the flesh. You see, it's either putting on the Lord Jesus or the things of Christ and His Spirit, or making room for the flesh. All the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all the vanity of the world. Which are you doing? Which is it? If you want to be a worshiper of God, if you want to worship in the power, in the fullness, in the sweetness of fellowship with the living Christ, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the lust of the flesh. Put that away. Don't be filling your mind and heart with the worldly, vain, foolish, empty things that in reality, when you come to the house of God, they have so polluted your mind, they have so corrupted your thinking, they have so grieved the Holy Spirit, that how can you even begin to worship without repenting and restoration and without seeking again the grace and fellowship of the Lord? Self is to be hidden. Another great text: not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What an amazing thing. Christ liveth in me. We are not just following Christianity. We're not following a system of truth. We are not only even following a person, we are indwelt by him. He lives within my very heart. That's the enjoyment, and that becomes the power of Christian living. It becomes the power of our worship. Christ lives in me. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's draw another lesson from the temple. And I learned that in 1 Kings 6:4, that the temple had lights or windows. Now the margin, we'll not take time to study it all out right now, but you can look at it sometime in 1 Kings 6:4, that the windows were narrow, but they were curved or angled so that on the inside there was a wide opening. On the outside, it was a more narrow window opening. You may have seen something like this on a fort or a castle where it gives the maximum light with the minimum amount of opening. And it's done that way so that it's protected better. A fort or a castle is done that way so that the arrows or the enemy cannot throw objects through the window as easily. It's narrow on the outside, but it's angled so it gets wider immediately. And it displays or throws the light with a wide angle into the temple. And so they were not afraid of the light when they built the temple. The temple was to be a place of maximum light. Now, I don't have to go too far to preach this, do I? Your life is to have maximum Christian, godly, biblical light within your soul. You're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and he tells us to go and shine our light before a needy world. It's the evil man that loves darkness. But the Christian is certainly interested in light. And as we come to worship our God, we don't do so in the darkness of superstition. We don't do it in ignorance, not knowing exactly what we're doing. We just do it because, well, I was born into this. My mom and dad did it and grandparents did it. And we follow just a blind tradition. How the Lord Jesus exposed that over and over again as vanity, empty words, vain traditions, and words that were just multiplied without any purpose. That's not worship. Worship is seeking the light and walking in the light. And that's what makes worship to be acceptable. And of course, we're right, boil it down to one key word, truth. John 4:24, they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He never lies, he never deceives, he never causes us to walk in darkness. He leads us to the light every time. And that is the ministry of the Spirit of God. Now, ministries of confusion, ministries of darkness, ministries that lead people contrary to the Word of God and to the truth of God's Word, well, that's not true worship. And I'm not going to start naming the whole list of gamut of other religions, but you've got to follow principle. If you're in a free Presbyterian church service today, you want to follow the principle. I want to be in a ministry, a house of worship, where truth is sought out. Now, do we claim to be infallible? No, we don't. Are we infallible interpreters of the Bible? Cannot claim to be. But we seek to be faithful to the Word. We are clamor and work and labor that we might present the absolute truths of God's Word that are clear and certain. God hasn't revealed everything in the Bible either. But where he has shone the light, I want to walk in that light. Otherwise, false worship will grieve the Spirit. If you turn with me to Ephesians 4:30, here is a key verse that ought to guide us in this principle, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And it goes on to talk about bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, and even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Grieve not the Spirit of God. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. You want a form of worship where you are truly sensitive, and I mean that, truly sensitive, to the witness, the inner witness of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. If you come to church week after week after week after week and there's nothing but dryness in your soul, you don't meet with the Lord. His word doesn't speak to your heart. Something wrong. Do not become satisfied being a church attender and say, I was in God's house, I was there. Seek the ministry of the Spirit to your heart. Come expecting. Come praying for the Spirit's work in your heart. Go away disappointed if it doesn't happen. If it happens, search your heart and say, is it my fault? Or is it the preacher's fault? Or is it the whole system of the church? Is there something wrong? Because our worship, our walk with God is at stake. When Solomon built the temple, he expected the Lord to come down and fill the house with his glory. He expected that, and it happened. It happened. Is it happening in your soul? This is the difference between dead worship and real, living experience with the Lord. Now, another angle, another point that I'd like to take up here is in this temple, the temple of Solomon, it was filled with music. It was filled with joy. It was a place of tremendous expression of joy and gladness. Now, I don't need to go back to the Old Testament and tell you about the ministry of the Levites and those that were dedicated to instruments and music and song. Asaph was one of the musician leaders. And in the temple, Old Testament, instruments, music, sound, and praise was emphasized greatly. And God was glorified in that. Now, in the New Testament, we are exhorted to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, and sing to the Lord songs, psalms, and hymns unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And so where there is the true worship, there is going to be the spirit of praise, giving thanks. Now, we do use the hymnal, and the hymnal is to help us. It's an aid. The hymnal is not the Bible. It is not the final word. It is a tool, an aid, to help us. Help me as the worship leader to open the hymnal, announce certain hymns that tie into the message of the day, or perhaps impromptu, and say, well, doesn't this sound like a great hymn to sing to our God today? And we all unite as a congregation. We lift up our voices in this, the words of the hymnal. But let's realize those words were written, some of them hundreds of years ago. Some of them a generation ago. Can we really take the words of dead men and women and use them to exalt God? Well, yes, we can. Of course we can. They are aids and helps for us to lift up our voices. And someone has put it, there is no sacred music without truth. And so our hymns ought to be conveying truth. Truth about God. Truth about ourselves. What God has said about us. And so our hymnals, our hymns, our psalms ought to be singing the very truth of God, but it has to be from our hearts, engaged in exalting the Lord with those truths. In other words, think about what you sing. Think about what you sing. Free Presbyterians should never be outdone by the charismatics when it comes to worship and praise. The charismatic will emphasize the human emotions, will emphasize the subjective feelings, and they take that to the nth degree with their repetitive choruses and their electronic equipment, their boom boxes and their ways of filling the auditorium with blasts of sound in the name of worshiping God. We who love our Lord and love His Word, we want to sing objective truth. We want to take those things that are absolute, sure, and certain, lifting up our hearts in devotion and thanks to God that is expressed in a manner that is, as Jonathan Edwards put it, thinking God's thoughts after Him. And as we get into that mood or spirit or expression of biblical song, then our emotions are stirred, but they are stirred through the truth. Not through electronic equipment. Not through mere loudness nor repetition. But truth. And in Solomon's temple there was a great emphasis upon worship. There were psalms that were written for the temple. Asaph wrote a good many of them. Now if your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, there will be within you a spirit of praise. Your life is not going to be a life of misery. And you will thank God, praise God for the great truths and the great wonders of the God of glory. And then for saving your soul. If you cannot sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so full, and free." If you can't do that, something wrong, something missing, something gone astray. One final thing. To be the temple of the Lord, we must be consecrated to the Lord Himself. Consecration in Solomon's temple meant the slaughter of thousands and thousands of sacrifices without number. We're giving some statistics. There was 22,000 oxen, 122,000 sheep. And then it seems from the biblical account in First Kings that they just lost count. There were so many sacrifices. The altars could not handle them. The priests could not handle them. There was a countless laying down of sacrifice unto God. And for 7 days that went on. And during that time, there was joyful and glad, it says they were joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. What gladness, what thankfulness and consecration. Now, where do we go with this? Thousands of sacrifices, blood atonement offerings. Our Lord Jesus laid down one life that was worth all the blood of innumerable animal sacrifices. And He put an end to animal sacrifice by His one death. But also, to be consecrated, your life and mine needs to be laid on the altar of service. It is our reasonable service that we become living sacrifices. Now, we're not asked to shed our blood Well, who knows? Some Christians around the world are, by persecution, by opposition. But your whole life should be on the altar for God. How shallow our worship becomes when it's done without a consecrated life. How empty are words, how meaningless are statements when our heart is not yielded to the service of God. Can you say, Lord, take me, make me, break me, use me. On the altar of service, I surrender all. All that I am, all my reputation, all my time, all my future on the altar, that I might be a well-pleasing sacrifice unto God. Have you done that as a Christian? We are called the temple of the Holy Ghost. Will the Holy Spirit live in His fullness of power in a life that's unsurrendered, not yielded, seeking our own way? No, we have to come and say, Lord, search my heart. Make me a yielded, surrendered Christian. Or as one put it, tie me to the altar of sacrifice with the cords of love. Oh, I love that. To be constrained to the holy service worship of the Lord by the cords of Calvary love. You remember Isaac when he was put on the altar by his father Abram, that he laid him there and tied him on with the rope onto the very altar. Well, if you're a willing, consecrated Christian, you don't need a physical rope. One look at Calvary, one look at Christ, one look at the wounds in His hands, His feet, His side, and we are constrained to holy service, to yield our bodies as living sacrifices. I pray today the Lord will work in your heart and draw you graciously by His Spirit into a closer walk. And that it will be truly said, there goes one that is the temple of the Lord.